Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Why don't you just turn to somebody and tell them how good it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated for a few moments. First, let me just say hello to the AFC family. We love you and we appreciate you, and we're excited to be back in Racine. And God has been doing great things all over the country. Yesterday, I was privileged to go out salmon fishing. And I love to fish, and I love to fish for salmon. And we went out so far that you couldn't see land. And you'd look around and all you would see is water. You realize how small you really are. And I got to thinking about something. I got to thinking about God's mercy and his grace, and how just as the ocean or the mighty waters are unsearchable, it's the same way with his mercy and his grace. A lot of us can't explore or understand the depths. We think it runs out or there's a certain limit. Lately, the last few months, God has been talking to me about his mercy and his grace. And while I am a believer of miracles and signs and wonders and tongues and all the exciting things the Word of God has for us and that we believe and we adhere to, I think one of the greatest travesties that the church can face is a misunderstanding or not coming to full understanding of God's mercy and his grace in our lives. Would you stand with me today? And I want to turn your attention to a passage of Scripture that perhaps is more familiar on Easter Sunday, Mark chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I want to say also, I was sitting this morning during worship and I was thinking, what could be said about your pastor? And of course, we've gotten to know Brother and Sister Schumacher over the last few years. And the word iconic came to mind. And I thought, well, I better just double check the definition. So I pulled my phone out and got on Webster and looked up the word iconic. It comes from a Greek word and it means a conquering athlete. And I thought, well, Paul talked about it being a race. And I find it fitting today to honor your pastor. And everywhere that we travel, anytime I mention his name, his reputation is known. And he is a great icon. And I honor him today. And I honor his wife and their family. Amen. 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 And also the Portman family, we love them so much. And we've become great friends. And it's just an honor, AFC family, it is an honor to be with you this morning. And I want to encourage you, please, if you can, please come back tonight. God has shown me something just last week about, and I'm going to try to speak on this, God has shown me about in the New Testament, everything in the New Testament must be viewed through the lens of marriage as it relates to what Jesus spoke of when it comes to marriage. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the ancient Jewish customs and wedding ceremonies, and I'm going to show you the certain phrases and the words that Jesus Christ used, and it's going to become so alive. So please, if you can, make it out tonight. Today, I want to turn your attention to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. If you're going to help me preach, say amen. 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 I love it. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, being the body of Christ. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that same stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted, and he said unto them, Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Verse 7 says, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Would you say, "and Peter"? "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." On the subject of grace and mercy, I want to speak to you this morning from this topic: beautiful brokenness. Beautiful brokenness. Would you help me pray one more time? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence and your glory. I thank you for all the anointed singing and musicians and playing. God, it's ushered in your presence. You truly do inhabit the praises of your people. You're here right now. Thank you for speaking today. I pray that you'd open up every heart, every mind. Lord, I pray that you would let your word pierce the hearts today of your people. And Lord, let us never be the same, and we'll give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Shake hands with somebody. Give somebody a high five this morning. Amen. Amen. Beautiful brokenness. In our text, this was a tragic week for the followers of Jesus. The men that had lived with him, eaten with him, ministered with him, left careers for him, watched him heal and deliver numerous people. He was put on trial, publicly mocked, ridiculed, shamed, beaten, tortured, crucified, one of humanity's most grotesque forms of execution. All for reasons, though, Christ communicated them to his disciples, those reasons somehow still remained a dark mystery to those followers. We find many of them slipping into depression, returning to previous lifestyles, almost as if awakening from a great dream. Have you ever had a dream like that? You woke up and you thought, man, I wish I wouldn't. You try to go back asleep as you can get back into it. But we know the end of the story. We know God came, robed himself in flesh, became the spotless lamb, the sacrifice for all humanity, according to John chapter 3 and verse 16. It was that great love of God for his creation that made a way of salvation for every single one of us here today through faith and obedience in the word of God. Because if you believe and you obey, obedience will lead you to a time of repentance where you turn your life around. Obedience will lead you to follow the biblical command to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And obedience will lead you to a place where you can be filled with the Spirit and speak in a language you've never understood or heard before. We celebrate that today. We celebrate the love of our God. That's why we're here. We're here to worship him. We're here to celebrate him. We're here to praise him. This is a great day. This is a great time. Beautiful brokenness. I remember a time, I want to share with you a story this morning from my childhood. I was a mischievous little boy, and I somehow loved to get myself into trouble. I don't know how that happened, but one day I was playing around in the house, And I was playing near, within close proximity to my mother's china cabinet. It was something that had been handed down from generation to generation. And not only was I playing near it, but I knew where the key was to it. It had a key, and I was opening it, and I was looking at some of the things inside of there. I got to the plates, and I was messing around, and I don't know how it happened, but one of those plates fell and shattered. I thought, oh no. So Mom wasn't around, Dad wasn't around. I thought I'd be okay. I gathered up the pieces that I could, and I went back to my bedroom, and in my little box I kept all my crayons and my Elmer's glue, you know. And so I began to glue the pieces of those plates, or that plate, back together again, and got it to dry. And to me, as that little boy, I mean, it looked perfect. You could never tell it had been broken. Elmer's glue, somehow holding it together, I slipped it in the back. You know, she never brought them out anyways. I figured if I put it in the back, she'll never know. So I put it in the very back. And it was about, I'll give it 20 minutes maybe, that I heard my mother call my name, Brandon. And I came downstairs and, yeah, Mom. She said, do you have anything to tell me? And that little boy, I just, no. And she said, nothing happened to break, did it? And I remember waiting for my punishment. You know, I grew up getting spankings. I grew up getting whoopings. My mother, when I got too big, I always tell people she never stopped whooping me. She just upgraded to heavy weaponry. You know, she made a way to make the point stick. So I remember as that little boy that I knew I had a punishment coming. You know, nothing escapes the eyes and the ears of a mother. It seems like. So I remember waiting that punishment, and my mom, she just said, I'm not mad that you broke the plate, and I'm mad that you didn't tell me about it. You ever had experience like that? I'm just glad nobody's hurt. I'm glad you didn't cut yourself. I'm glad. And then I watched her all the time and effort I had spent in repairing that plate. I watched her go to the back and grab that plate like it was nothing, walk to the dumpster and just go throw it in the dumpster, and then she went on about her business. For some reason, that story has just been forever stuck in my mind, but I began to think, how could she just throw that after all that work? I felt like I repaired it. How could she just throw it away in that trash can? But I come to realize something about our society. It doesn't value, our society does not value broken things. We don't value brokenness. As a matter of fact, we consider brokenness, something that's broken, a reason to go out and get something brand new. Right? If our phone is acting up, man, I want to go out and get the brand new phone. Brand new clothes. If something's broken, we don't want to fix it. We want to throw it away and get something new. I told somebody not too long ago, I love to golf. I mean, I love golfing. I consider myself to be fairly decent at it. But if I go out on the golf course and I have a couple bad shots with my driver, guess what? I go back to my wife and I say, hey, something's wrong with this club. I got to get me a new one. We don't value broken things. It's not just a problem with material objects, though. Here's the reality of it. It's not just a problem with material objects. But we in the church do not value brokenness. We don't value our own brokenness. As a matter of fact, we consider our brokenness a disqualifier for our relationship with God. I want that to sink in a little bit. Paul says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you shouldn't face condemnation. But what I've come to realize over the years is that I have caught myself dealing with guilt and condemnation, and I'm sure 99.9% of the rest of you that profess a relationship with Jesus Christ also have felt guilt and condemnation. So where is the disconnect? The disconnect is Paul had an understanding. If you look at the Gospels and you look at the book of Acts, you see a great amount of teaching. You see the birth of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, miracles and signs and wonders and all these great things that transpired. But then the very, from that point on to the end, the book of Revelation, you see letters written to the church, and the weight of those, 99% of the weight of those letters has to deal with staying saved. And the vast majority of that weight has to deal with God's mercy and God's grace. Paul had an understanding of it. Sometimes I think we don't have a proper understanding of it. Our brokenness. We feel like it devalues us, disqualifies us. So let's talk about this just for a few minutes. Peter was the spearhead, the Apostle Peter. We know him. He was the spearhead of the birth of the apostolic church. He was that great preacher on the day of Pentecost that stood up and gave that message that we love so much, and we see that and we preach about that. But we find that Peter himself, that great preacher of Pentecost, if we rewind his life story, he would fail miserably in his faith and commitment to God. Mark chapter 14 and verse 65, if we could see this, if we get it up on the screen, I want to read from Mark 14, 65 through verse 72. Man, if I read from Mark 14 to chapter 72, I might not have anybody left here. Bible says, and some began to spit on him. This is speaking of Jesus when he was being put on trial. Some, and to cover his face and to buffet him and say to him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands, and Peter was beneath that in the palace, and there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you're saying. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, hey, everybody, everybody, this is one of them right here. And he denied it again. And a little after that, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech agrees. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought thereon, the Bible says he wept. I always, not always, but for a while, thought that Peter's denial of Jesus was at a location that was removed from the presence of Jesus. That he was one place and Jesus was another place inside the court, and he was outside the court somewhere. But when you read Luke's account of this story, you find that Peter was not removed. I thought to myself, sure, it would be easier to deny knowing Christ if he wasn't in my presence. But when you read Luke's account, what you find is the Bible says, and Jesus, looking up, fastened his eyes upon Peter. I want you to know that denial was so much more raw violent than him being removed from the presence of Jesus. We are left to assume after reading Luke's account that while he was even as close as I am to you or some of you, Peter denied Jesus Christ. After this happened, of course, they led Jesus away, and the Bible says that he began to examine himself, Peter. And when he thought about the words of his Lord and his master, he began to weep. But he didn't just begin to weep. Depression began to set in. And we find Peter returning back. He disconnected himself away from the other disciples and their families. And he disconnected and he went back to fishing. He went back to what he knew. He went back to what he was doing previously before Jesus Christ had intersected his life. Can I just tell you, it is never a good idea when you experience failure in your life to return to the place you were before you met Jesus. That is the wrong answer. This is where Peter was at. The rest of the disciples, we kind of see them grouping together, congregating together, but Peter ostracized himself. He removed himself totally from everybody. The Bible records him going back again to that previous lifestyle. Feeling the weight of that failure, that brokenness. But here is what I really want to say today. Aren't you happy that God's faithfulness is not predicated upon our faithfulness? that God's faithfulness is not depending or on if we are faithful. Because there are times in our life that we are unfaithful in our relationship with God. Amen? Every single one of us. And why then do we get in the mentality to think and to believe that when we become unfaithful in our relationship to Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden he stops being faithful to us? I'm going to step out on a limb here. I am 99.9% sure that's not even biblical. Because one of God's attributes is faithfulness. You can't remove him from that attribute. See, what our problem is when somebody does us wrong, we feel like we have every reason then to disassociate from that individual. They did us wrong, so we have no obligation to them. Sometimes we take that mentality, and that's how we approach our relationship with God, that we've done something wrong, we've messed up, and so God is disconnected from us, but that couldn't be further from the truth. God is a chaser after the soul of man. And when we fail, he's still faithful. He doesn't stop. Even when we stop, he doesn't stop. God does not give up on you because you're broken. Mark 16:7, when the angel was speaking to Mary and those at the tomb, they came and he said, go your way, tell his disciples. This is great news. This is a great time. Tell all the disciples. But find Peter also. Go tell Peter that he's alive. Special mention was made. Yes, go tell the disciples, go tell the other followers, but Peter needs to know also, because Peter's in a place of brokenness right now. God knew Peter would not only have a hard time believing in his resurrection, as did the others. They came three different times and said, hey, Jesus is risen. And the Bible says, and they believed him not. And they said, hey, Jesus is risen. And they believed him not. Hey, Jesus is risen. And they believed him not. They all had a hard time believing. But the difference maker is God knew that Peter would have a hard time believing in himself. Jesus knew he felt like a failure. Because when his friend, teacher, Lord, seemingly needed him the most, he denied him and left him. But what he didn't understand is that the God of all creation seen value somehow in Peter's brokenness. And what you need to understand today is your brokenness is not a disqualifier for a relationship with God. But the same God that valued Peter's brokenness is the same God that sees value in our brokenness. Many of us, we struggle with our value to God because of consistent failure, amen, past mistakes. Some of us, because of our family history, where we come from, we struggle with our value to God. And some of us feel like we're so broken, we're so messed up, that we're beyond repair, that we're beyond the effort and worth of God. But what you need to understand here today is that God does indeed see value in your brokenness. He's not turned away by it. He doesn't want to give up on you because of it. But there's value in your brokenness. I want to tell you for the next few moments, this is a true story. There is a pottery method in Japan. It's called Kintsukuri pottery. Some of you may have heard of it. Kintsukuri pottery goes all the way back into ancient Japan, their history. And the story behind how it was developed, Kintsukuri pottery, is a pottery that's purposefully broken and then put back together again. And because of it, becomes more beautiful. The story behind it is one of the servants to the emperor. This particular emperor, he loved and valued his pottery. It was his thing. And one of the servants one day was cleaning all the pottery, and he dropped the emperor's most prized piece, and it shattered all over the place. And the emperor was not known for his mercy. As a matter of fact, he was known for the opposite. And one of the friends, advisors to the king, somehow influenced that emperor to not take vengeance and judgment upon that servant. And he persuaded him that if you would just allow us a few days, we will try to make this right. The emperor somehow had a space of mercy. And that advisor to the king, along with the servant, gathered all the fragments and broken pieces and took them down to the potter. And that potter looked at all those pieces, and with that artistic mind, he began to think of how he could put them all back together again. And as that potter began to take those pieces, he began to melt down. He took gold and silver, and he began to fuse those broken pieces back together with gold and silver until you had a piece that its cracks and its brokenness was easily identified. It could easily be ascertained that it had been broken. But where the cracks were veins of silver and gold. And when they presented it back to the emperor, he was so overjoyed. He loved that piece even more because it had been broken, but put back together again. Kintsukuri is still widely available, can be seen all over the world. You can Google it when you get out of church, go check it out. And what you see is, you see just that these beautiful pieces of pottery are purposefully smashed and broken so that they can be put back together with precious metals and become even more beautiful and more valuable than they were before they were broken. And I thought, it is the same way with the soul of man. You and I are the same way. We've been broken. We have chips, we have cracks, and we have flaws. But holding you and I together is something so much more valuable than precious metals, gold, in silver or platinum. Holding the pieces of our lives together, the brokenness, is the mercy and the grace of a loving Savior that robed himself in flesh and spilt his blood so that you and I could have life evermore. Why is it then that we believe that when we come to Christ, that all those broken marks and evidence of our brokenness ought to be erased? I would say no. None of us, as the pastor was saying, will ever attain perfection. What's beautiful about the redeemed soul is the evidence in the life of that soul of Jesus Christ holding the pieces back together again. Your brokenness, hear me today, does not disqualify you in your relationship with God. Your brokenness doesn't devalue your life. But can I step out on a limb and say, it is your brokenness that is the qualifying factor for a relationship with God. Wait a second, Brother Paul. Are you giving us a license to just go out and do? No. Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what I'm trying to say. But we need to have an understanding of the love of our God that he has for us, what his mercy and what his grace really means. Brokenness does not disqualify you. Brokenness is the qualifying factor for a relationship with God. Say, how is that possible? Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 when he said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God says it is the weakness of our life. It is the brokenness. It is the cracks and the chips and sometimes the failures that God looks at and he sees value in. And that is the qualifying factor for relationship. The opposite, when a person approaches God feeling that they are perfect, that they're doing everything right, that prideful and arrogant mindset is a disqualifier for a relationship with God. The Bible says it's a broken heart and a contrite spirit that when they approaches God, God does not deny that kind of sacrifice. It's not a license to sin. It's a proper understanding of who we are as humans, as human beings, as flesh. So what's our response today? I told you that Paul said there should be no condemnation. Why could he write something like that? Paul could write something like that because he had an understanding of God's mercy and God's grace. Paul understood that even in his brokenness, God's mercy and his grace could truly be made strong and perfect in his weakness. To just leave yourself broken is what God despises. To stay broken, to return to your previous lifestyle before you met Jesus. Something happens. I'm leaving church. I can't deal with this anymore. To stay broken is not what pleases God. But to humble yourself and come before him with the fragments of your life and say, you are the master potter. And you come to God with that attitude and mindset of repentance. That's when God takes those pieces and he begins to fuse them back together again with his mercy and his grace and his love. Your brokenness does not devalue you. And is it any wonder why Satan would try to use that against you? Think about that. You're too messed up. You failed too many times. Too many things in your life are wrong. You got the wrong family tree. And we believe that. He's the father of all lies. So when he says something like that, you just need to assume the opposite is true. It's because of your brokenness. We are qualified for a relationship with God. I want you to lift your hands, and would you just begin to worship the Lord here for a few moments? Would you let your voice out this morning? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I thank you today for your mercy that when we stop, that you never stop. You never have stopped pursuing us. Lord, I pray right now that you would give revelation and understanding into somebody's life of your mercy and your grace and your love. Somebody that might be on the brink of turning away from you or quitting or feeling like they don't have any value. Lord, that's further from the truth. The truth of the matter is our brokenness is valuable to you. Amen. So what's God's will for our lives today? God's will for our lives, I believe, is to maybe get a different understanding, a change of mindset. Not one of us are perfect here today, and not one of us should claim perfection. Every single one of us has failure in their lives. But what you do with the pieces of your life, that's the determining factor. Today, you can choose to take your pieces. We all can admit we're broken. If you can't admit you're broken, then you have other problems. Mainly pride. But what you do with the broken pieces of your life, that's the determining factor. You stand up today and you take those broken pieces, you acknowledge and you walk out the doors and you go to lunch and go on about your business. That displeases God. But for the one that has a contrite heart, the one that would have a mind and a prayer like David that says, "Search me, God. See all my faults, my failures." The one that would take those broken pieces and bring them to an altar today, to a loving, mighty God, and turn them over to him. That's what pleases God today. That's the qualifier for a relationship with God today. Would you stand to your feet? I want to end by telling you this story. I've told the story the last few messages I've preached as I was thinking about God's mercy and God's grace. The story is about my best friend. My best friend who he just had a child born not too long ago. Her name's Solana. She's beautiful. He was on the phone with me one day, and he said, "Man, my life's changed." And I said, "Yeah," and we're just talking. He said, "Man, my little girl's starting to walk." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, it's wild." He said, "When she was crawling, she'd crawl everywhere. Now she can walk, and she's just everywhere." I said, "Wow." He said, "You know what we would do is," he said, "I would stand on one end of the room and Cammy, my wife, she would stand on the other end of the room and she'd have Solana and we'd get her stood up and set, ready to go." And he said, she would let her go and she'd begin to step and he'd be like, "Come on, come to daddy, come on." And he said, "You know, Solana, she'd take, you know, some wobbly steps along the way and then boom, she'd fall down." He said, "Cammy would run over and stand her back up, get her pointed in the right direction and let her go." And Solana said, "Come on, come on." And he's over there, "Come on, come to dad, Solana, come on." And she'd take a couple more steps, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, she'd fall down again. He said, "We went through that all the way until she would finally, you know, the last few steps would reach me. And yeah, he said, we'd celebrate, throw her in the air. And she'd love it. And then he began to minister to me. And he said, could you imagine if every time that she fell, that we ran over to her and began to whoop her and punish her because she fell down, what would happen? I said, well, I would imagine that she would learn it would be better to not attempt to walk because she knew that the fall was inevitable, and in turn, she knew that the punishment would be inevitable. So she would rather not walk at all than to be punished. He said, that's right. And he began to talk to me about God's mercy and God's grace. And that's what I want to share with you today. Do you really think that God is surprised when you fail him? You think he's like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. You really think that God is waiting somewhere, waiting for you to fall so he can, I don't know what size shoe God wears. I'll say 13, but he's got to have a bigger shoe than that. You think he's waiting to just stomp you? No, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, you know what I think? Some of you that have children, you obviously will understand this. I mean, I don't think God is so much concerned with the fall as much as he's concerned on whether or not you will get back up and attempt to take a couple more steps. I think that's what pleases God. I don't think God, we're concerned about the fall because we think our brokenness is a disqualifier. But our brokenness is dependency upon a loving God. That's really what it is. I don't think God is waiting for us in heaven somewhere to give us a big boot every time we fail him. I don't think that. I think God is, again, more concerned on whether or not you will get back up again. You know what that looks like? We get back up. We have a time of repentance. We get back up again. And here it is. Right? We take a couple steps and boom. Why? Because the fall is always inevitable. The fall is inevitable because we're flawed as humanity. To stay down is a detriment. To go back to where we came from before relationship with God is a detriment. But to get back up again, to square our shoulders and try to take a couple more wobbly steps before we fall down again. Here's the essence of what I'm trying to say. God is not so much concerned with your falls. He's concerned with a little bit of progress that you make in your wobbly steps towards a relationship with him. Your value is not, you are not devalued because of your brokenness. Your brokenness is a qualifying factor if you use it as a dependency for a relationship with God. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the enemy tell you to stay down and you're too broken to have a relationship with God. That is a bunch of garbage. Nothing else is needing to be said today. What will you do with the pieces? Why don't you get a hold of somebody and make your way to this altar? The Holy Ghost is moving right now. I don't need to say anything else. The Lord has spoken. Come on, somebody.